if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 5. That's where we're going to get started here. You know, last week we looked at some things regarding growing in God's Word. And in our growth and in our walk, that we are producing. We're producing with a view to eternal life. But it is really vital, and that's what we're going to spend time with this morning, to do what we do from what I refer to as the refuge of righteousness. And it's really important to the believer to understand what righteousness is, how it was done. Because as you grow in your knowledge of God, of God's Word, as you grow in the knowledge regarding Jesus Christ, what He's done, as you grow in the knowledge of who you are and what we've been given by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you're going to see your shortcomings. We're going to make mistakes along the way. We're going to fall short. And what a lot of Christianity has done with this is while the grace of God is accepted regarding salvation, many have developed what I refer to, they don't call it this, but as sort of a maintenance plan. You know, you need to work to maintain that salvation. Jesus Christ said, the words in John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The flesh profits what?
Nothing.
Nothing. You know what nothing is in the Greek? Nothing. There's no profit. There's no profit to the flesh. And that's why we read in Romans when it comes to what Jesus Christ has done. And we're going to read some familiar verses here, but it's just so critical to understand this stuff. That not even God attempts to fix the flesh. He killed it. And He gave us a whole new life, spirit. And that's worth thinking about and meditating on. The new birth, that life from God, is not about fixing the flesh. It can't be fixed. See? So we do what we do, and we can do what we can do because of that life from God, because of His grace. And it's a beautiful thing to understand. There is no program. There are no works that I can do. There is no, you know, performance that I can pull off that makes me more righteous or less righteous. Because it was all done by Christ. Now that is a hard thing for the flesh to accept. That's a tough one. Because there are times where I fall short, where I do feel bad. I do. I blew that one. You know, I know better. Or, you know, where sometimes I didn't know better and I find out after the fact. Oh, geez. But I do that from the refuge of what? Has nothing to do with my righteousness before the Father. Isn't that beautiful? What a great thing to realize. And then when it comes to your prayer life, when it comes to seeking wisdom, when it comes to understanding things that you want to know, that you want to understand, you do that for the refuge of righteousness. See? You're seeking a Father that loves you unconditionally, has nothing to do with your flesh. We have a hard time loving ourselves because of our flesh. Right? God doesn't even see that. We are solely identified with Jesus Christ. And because of that, righteousness really, you know, you boil it all down, it's used in different contexts, used in different ways in the word, but when it's all said and done, it is a right standing before God. You've heard it said, and it's true. It's that right to stand before God without any sense of sin, shame, condemnation, guilt, because all of those things have been paid for by Jesus Christ. So, Romans 5, that's where we're going to begin. It says, therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by believing or faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. And not only, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation or mental pressures worketh or produces patience. Patience, it's an ellipsis here, produces experience, a proving. And that proving or putting to the test produces hope. And hope makes not ashamed. You will not be shamed in that which you hope in. You will not be disappointed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, King James, Holy Spirit, which is what? Given. Given. When you give something, it's a what? It's a gift. It's not something that's paid for. It's not something that earned. God is very, very clear regarding this. And whenever we throw our flesh into the mix of these things, really what we do is we degrade what Jesus Christ did and who he was. Maybe not intentionally, but that's what we do. See? Then it says, for when you were yet without strength, in due time, or at the right time, it says Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. I want you to keep your finger here, okay? And we're just going to read a couple of verses from John, the Gospel of John. We're coming right back. There's a lot wrapped up in that died for the ungodly. There's a lot wrapped up in that word died. Isaiah 52 talks about some of these things. One of the things that it says is that his visage, his form was marred more than any man. You know, some other translations handle it. His form, he no longer looked like a man. Or he was not recognizable as a man. Such was the things that he went through prior to his death. In John 14, I just wanted to read a couple of three verses. He's with his men. This is going to be their last night together before he gives himself over. And it says, "You have learned, you have heard how I sit unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I." You know, this was the whole point of the life of Jesus Christ. This was the baptism that he was headed toward his whole life. To die. To sacrifice himself. Then it says, verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." Verse 30, "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." This has nothing in me. Different translations handle it different ways, but it's the gist of it is he has nothing over me, nothing in regards to me, no power over me, no authority over me, no right over me. Because Jesus Christ never sinned. He never blew it. He never did not do what God told him to do. So the adversary, Satan, had no right over him, whatever. Which is why, you know, it says in another place in the Gospel of John, "I lay down my life. No man takes it from me." Jesus Christ would have to do this voluntarily because the devil had no right. Death did not, there was no dominion over Jesus Christ. Think about that. So he willingly handed himself over to the prince of this world, that prince of darkness, and would have to endure the complete and utter hatred like you have never experienced. He would have to experience the complete and utter depravity of Satan. And he would endure that. It's almost too much to think about. But he and God, his Father, would do this together. It says in the next verse, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Let's go. And it wasn't without suffering. Hebrews talks about his time in the garden. You can read about it in the Gospels. So there's a lot wrapped up in that phrase, "at the right time, he died for us." So he gave himself as a sacrifice. You know, the shame, all the things that he would have endured, and that God, his Father, endured with him to watch this amazing injustice done, but with a view to it being so complete that it would pay the price for every man. Isn't that amazing? And then win back what it was Adam lost for men. And that because of that, we've been made righteous because of his work. Solely because of his work. Let's go back to Romans. You know what? I did not keep my finger there. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps, maybe, it's rare, but it's happened, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated, he commended us, the word for demonstrated, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this word for, in this context, should be understood on behalf of. He died on behalf of us, in place of us. This was when we were sinners. Now, look at, you could read this stuff on a page and you could mentally go, wow, that's great. But you know, in your day to day, in your walk, to hold on to this kind of unconditional love when we didn't even belong to God. And what's amazing is how many who have called in the name of Jesus Christ have become born again, all of a sudden, God's love isn't so unconditional. Isn't that something? We tack addendums onto it. You know, sometimes that knowledge of self holds us back. 1 John talks about that. But God did this while we were sinners, while we were enemies. I mean, you just got to chew on that. And then it says, from when we were enemies, I'm sorry, verse 9. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from wrath. You know why we're saved from wrath? Because we're judged righteous. That's why. We're righteous. We were judged in Christ. And Christ bore the penalty of our judgment for us. It's just no more complicated than that. First night, or I better put my glasses on. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Boy, that word much more is used a lot here, isn't it? Much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only, but we also joy, we boast in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. It's to be put back together with God. If God was willing to demonstrate this unconditional love when we weren't reconciled, when we didn't belong to him, when we deserved wrath, we were children of darkness, disobedience, and so on, we didn't even know anything. All of a sudden, once we are reconciled to God, once we are a child of light by way of Spirit, once we have called on the name of Jesus Christ, we're in Christ, now we assign to God, what? He's upset with us because of what? Isn't that something? But we do that sometimes. That's the flesh. You just got to learn how to say shut up to yourself. You do. You know, sometimes I'll say it out loud, usually by myself. Deb's heard me a couple times. Say, shut up. It's something stupid, but it's what I do. It's like, it communicates to me, shut up. You know? Just so that I don't go down that road. It's just, and you know, the things that we read about in terms of walking with God, we're going to do by way of Spirit. It's not going to be by way of the flesh. Let's go to Romans 9. We're going to just look at a little bit of this, and then we're going to get into Romans 10 a little bit. Romans 9, verse 30. There's a lot of really neat stuff that comes before this verse, but for our purposes, we're going to pick it up here. Verse 30. What shall we say? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which pursued not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. This word attained is they eagerly received it. They eagerly latched onto it. The Gentiles who didn't know God, they didn't know anything. They eagerly received the righteousness that's being talked about here. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness, and this is the righteousness that's being talked about, the righteousness of what? Of faith, of believing. Okay? But Israel. So, we're setting something in contrast here. And that's the point I want to see. But Israel, which pursued after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by what? By faith or believing. But as it were, by works of the law. Most critical tweaks don't have it, but you can leave it there. I don't care. Because either way, it's works. It's works. And it's works of the flesh. Then it says, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, this quotation is from Isaiah. And the context, it's Isaiah 28:16, if you want to take a look at it sometime. But the context was they were looking to Egypt to deliver them from Assyria. Rather than believing, they were relying on something other than God. That's the context of this. Israel sought to be righteous by works. And so when it came to righteousness by believing, they stumbled over it. They tripped over it. But that is what the righteousness of God is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can work for righteousness. It can't be done. And boy, there's a lot of places in the epistles that address this thing, because it's the adversary, you know, he wants to talk us out of what we have and who we are. He can't take away what we have and who we are. He can't undo it. But he suggests, deceive, it's the way the world's set up, to get us looking at ourselves rather than our Lord Jesus Christ. To get us doubting the unconditional love that Father has for us, for every one of us. Because we've believed on a son, and for no other reason. Jesus Christ earned God's love. You know, you could look at it that way. He did that for us, because you and I are going to fall short. That's for sure. Let's go on to Romans 10 and read a little bit here. Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Own righteousness is self-righteousness. Anything that stems from works of the flesh is about self. It gets couched in about Jesus. It gets couched in about God. It gets couched in a lot of things, but it's about self. Because it makes me feel a certain way, or I look a certain way. I'm perceived to be a certain way. At some point, as we grow in our appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done and who our God is and who our Father is, you know where the word says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be what? Against us. It really, not much else matters. You know? I mean, we all want to be loved, and we will be. But if God loves you, that's like, okay, so Joe Blow, you know, he thinks whatever. It's like, oh God, I'm going to stay up all night worrying about that. No. I just love Joe Blow anyway. Isn't that something? Because I know who my Father is. So that's self-righteousness. And I'll tell you something else about this self-righteousness and works of the flesh. And boy, it can be subtle stuff. And I've seen it. You know, we're a believer or a saint, they begin to identify with what they do rather than Christ. You know? And, you know, they're only blessed when they get to do what it is they do. Have you ever seen that? It's a bummer. It's a bummer. Because fellowship with God, fellowship with our Father, it's the only true happiness there is. Nothing else is going to make you truly happy. It's going to bless you. Outside of walking with God and growing with Him in that life from God. See? So that's all I'll say about that right now. Where did I stop? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. You can read about this, I think it's in Deuteronomy 28. It says the commandment was to do all of the law. You know what the word all is in Hebrew? All. The law didn't say, do your best. Didn't. Had to do it all. See? And no man could. No man could. So God provided a way whereby men could get back with Him. And that way was different sacrifices, different things that all pointed toward the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they kind of got righteousness on credit. And it's one way to look at it. But the righteousness which is of believing speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what says it? The word is what? It's near. You know, and the gist of this is real simple. It just means I don't have to go searching for this righteousness. I don't have to go high. I don't have to go low. You know, people do all kinds of things in the search of righteousness, in the search of being right for God. You know, I read about a guy once, he lived 30 years in a cave. Yeah. You know, to be righteous, to be a holy man. It's right here. Right here. That's what it's saying. You don't have to go searching for it. It's right here. Here it is. It's near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of believing, of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be disappointed or put to shame. For there is no difference between Judean, Greek, or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then it goes on, and I wanted to read this. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? So then believing comes by hearing. And hearing by what? By the word of God. You know, I'll tell you, the greatest thing that we can do for the lives of others, the greatest thing we can do for our communities, the greatest thing we can do for our nation is to speak the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. Because light makes manifest what? Darkness. Light wins every time. Okay. It just does. And it's the light of God's word that changes men's hearts. And until men's hearts are changed, anything you see is fleeting. You know, or it's a trick. Look at this hand. You know. The greatest thing we can do is speak God's word and just make known our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in Philippians 1. You know, that righteousness of God that is by believing, you know, that's the liberty that is spoken of in the book of Galatians. That's the rest that's spoken of in the book of Hebrews. That rest that was brought. It's that release from the works of the flesh. It's the release from any of that stuff. And God's accomplished it all in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is a foundational and simple truth, but man, is it critical. Verse 1 of Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace unto you, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship or your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, and this is where I want to close, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until what? The day of Jesus Christ. And that day of Jesus Christ is referring to the gathering together, to his gathering the church where we meet him in the air. It's not the day of the Lord. That's something very different. God will perform it. See? As we grow, as we look to him. See? He fulfills. We perform, or we produce by way of that Spirit of God that we have born within and not by our flesh. And it's because of his grace and because of his mercy. See? Isn't that simple? You know, just like Jesus Christ, that the world may know that I love the Father. You know, they did that thing together. Well, we're sons of God by seed. And we're in this together. It says in Hebrews, he'll never what? Leave us or forsake us. Yeah. So he's always right there in there with us. And it's a great truth. So those are things, you know, some of the basic things we think about and just kind of chew on and just remember these things, because sometimes that flesh starts barking. Don't let it bite. Okay? So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for this great grace that has been displayed and that you constantly display in our lives through the Spirit of God that we have born within. What an exciting time, Father, to be alive and to just grow in these things and to appreciate more and more our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. I thank you for these things in his name. Amen.